Good evening, church. Grace and peace to you all in the name of the Lord. We want to thank God for another opportunity to be in His presence. I also want to greet those who are joining us online. I say you're all welcome as we look at God's word together. Amen. I thank God that we're all able to make it to church this morning. The challenges are still there. You know, the cash issue. Thank God the fuel challenge is beginning to ease up. We want to encourage that please we continue to pray for our nation. In fact, I want to particularly invite us all to join us on Saturday, this coming Saturday. It's going to be the last Saturday before the election, right? So we're dedicating that Saturday. We want, as a church, Pastor will be talking more about this when it comes up later, to really take time to pray. To pray, you know, if we can wait, the church is deciding to do that, so that we can pray for our nation and ask God to take absolute control of the electioneering process. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, we want to continue where we stopped last week. We started to look at the subject of stewardship and biblical giving. Stewardship and biblical giving. And like I said last week, you know, anything that has to do with stewardship and money is a subject that pastors don't too like to preach about. I'm very much aware of the dangers around this subject. You know, first is the fear of guilt and manipulation. There's also the danger of, you know, foisting legalistic, you know, law on the church. But this is what the church. There's this old proverb, you know, in reference to preaching, that says that you comfort the trouble and then the trouble and then they stop the trouble. That is, a good preaching should bring comfort to the disturbed. It should also move us away from our, you know, however tough it is to our flesh. And that really is my prayer, that God will use these messages to challenge us in doing what is right and pleasing to Him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to look at your word again. The blessing of your word. We ask and we do pray that you would take this word that is blessed to bless our lives, to challenge our lives, to correct listen to you. I ask, Lord, that you will help, oh God, even as I bring this word, may I do it truthfully. May I do it, Lord, accurately. And may I do it in the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning, our text will be taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, from verses 15 to 17. Now, when we started this conversation last week, we wanted to establish the fact that Christian stewardship must first be understood within the context of our participation in the kingdom. And by extension, our participation in the local church. And we saw an example of how the early church live by the principle of the scripture we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. How they were serving one another with the gifts that God had given to them, distributing to everyone's needs. How they were lifting themselves up, helping one another, and all working for the corporate good and edification of the body. That was the much we could cover last week. And today, by God's grace, we just pick it up from there. Hebrews chapter 13, from verse 15 to 17. I'm reading the ESV. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Then verse 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, I'm sure we have heard this story told so many times, or maybe we've even lived it. A couple or a single brother or a sister walks into a church, a local church like ours, and they start coming. They enjoy the music, enjoy the worship, enjoy the sermon, probably come to like the personality of the leadership, and decide to start coming. And after a while, maybe after some months, maybe one of the elders approaches them and encourages them about formalizing their affiliation with the church in membership. They either politely decline, or sometimes they become uncomfortable with such gesture. And some might even get offended or embrace the idea. The pastor goes ahead, encourages them, and pushes out even some of the new few good programs, attractive programs that the church runs, so that they can be involved and take an active role in the church rather than just sitting on the fence. But what happens? Weeks after that meeting with them, they leave church, probably in search of another, you know, place, a more comfortable place where they can remain anonymous, where nobody will disturb them. We see this happen often. Even in this place, we've experienced such. But why does this happen? Why is it that so many people today lack the desire to become members of the local church? Particularly the churches they are attending. Why will people want to remain anonymous in the church they are attending? Perhaps even more disturbing is when you have churches whose membership rolls always outstrips its attendance numbers. You know, this was an issue that came up during our family meeting. This is a troubling situation in the body of Christ today. A lot of Christians are losing faith in the local church. And we are having an increasing number of Christians who do not want to have any ties with the local church anymore. And as far as they are concerned, it is very unnecessary. I'm a member of the universal church. God knows me and he has accepted me. No need for me to be part of a local assembly. After all, we have been blessed today with so many online churches. Why do I need to go and be physically present in a local assembly? And for so many today, the local church is anything but good. The local church, you hear people, they say it is corrupt. It is divisive. People are fighting themselves in the house of God. Some say it is limiting, will not allow you to be fully expressive. And some even say it's all about money. The only thing you hear about in those churches is money, money, money. And even when they show up, when they do come, they don't want to be disturbed. They want to be anonymous. Quietly sneaking in and then going out. How did the church get here? I mean, there was a time in this country. I don't know whether any of you remember this song in Psalms 122. Psalms 122 verse 1. I was glad when they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. We used to sing it. We not only sang it, we lived it. Going to church then was so exciting for us. But not these days. Sometimes waking up on a Sunday becomes a big challenge. Oh my, that place again. The text we just read is giving us a glimpse of God's design for all Christians. His plans that all believers everywhere must be committed to a localized community of saints. A place where we can deploy all his giftings and all the abundance and the blessings of God in our lives for his glory and for the corporate good of his people. God, this is the purpose. This is the reason why he has endowed us with all these abilities, all these talents, all these opportunities in life. Hebrews 13, the whole chapter itself, is a series of exhortations. The author of Hebrews is using this last part of his letter, you know, to give general instruction on how to live the Christian life. And then if you look at it, the very first verse, he exhorts us to love our brothers and sisters. He says, let brotherly love do what? Continue. Then as you go down in the chapter, you know, there's an exhortation for us to honor marriage. Another one for us not to fall in love with money, but to be content with whatever God has given to us. And then we get to verse 15, where the exhortation now moves to a place where we are now being shown how best to faithfully steward God's blessings in our lives. Look at verse 15. It says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God. Now, I have heard people preach out of this verse and using it to justify our need to do certain works. Our need to offer up certain form of sacrifices in order to receive favor from God. Have you heard such preaching before? That we need to do certain things, need to sacrifice. Especially when when we're being asked for our monies, they tell you, you must sacrifice. It must pain you. I had a brother in a former church. Before he joined our church, he had given the only car he had as an offering to his church, expecting a bumper harvest. But the harvest he was, you know, expecting never came. And he became bitter. He became very bitter because he felt that the church didn't treat him well. Pastor said something to us yesterday. I don't know whether you saw it. A guy who suddenly said he's tired and he wants to collect back all his tithe. How many of you have seen it? He said, I'm tired of this, your heaven. Please, I'm begging you, give me back all my tithe. This brother became bitter. In fact, he said he and the children will now walk to church. Unfortunately for him, the car he offered to the church now had been given to another member of the church. Now he will see these other people driving his own car away. And he and the children. May the Lord have mercy and deliver us from error. He not only left the church, he left the country because of the level of bitterness. Like he couldn't, it was too much. So I've had people preach out of this verse saying that we must come up with some level of sacrifice in order to appease God, to forgive us our sins, or to bless our lives. But in contrast to that line of thought, the author, the writer of Hebrews, he had used almost the entire book of Hebrews, arguing that our sacrifices, indeed the sacrifices of the Old Testament, could not forgive sins. That the only real sacrifice that finally dealt with the sin issue was that of Christ, when he offered himself on the cross. Jesus has paid it all. So there's no more sacrifice to give. But to look to that one sacrifice that Jesus had offered, the sacrifice that has forgiven us our sin once and for all. So what sacrifice is the author calling for here? The sacrifice the writer of Hebrews is calling for is not a sacrifice of atonement. Because Christ has offered that. But he's calling for a different sacrifice. He's saying, let us continually, let us in all of life, live as a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God. In other words, he's saying, let us live. Let our life be as a sacrifice of praise to God. Not in some occasion activity, but in a continual pattern of life, in all of life. The author of Hebrews is calling us to a whole life of sacrifice. That our whole life will be an act of worship, where we now begin to view ourselves and what we do as a sacrifice of praise to God. Our whole life, what we do, what we permit, what we say, where we go, now becomes a sacrifice of praise to God. It's the same exhortation that Apostle Paul gives in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, that you do what? You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is holy, it is acceptable, and it is your reasonable service. It's your act of worship. It's a way of life. What we do, what we prioritize, our conduct, our relationship with others. God is calling us to a lifelong, you know, of a spiritual worship where our lives and what we do actually becomes a sacrifice of praise. And this is not just coming to church and singing praise worship songs on a Sunday or coming to testify of what God has done for us. While those are good and they have their place, but this is speaking of our very life. Our very life itself becoming a sacrifice of praise. Now further he says, this act of worship is the fruit of our lips. It is same as our mouth testifying of his goodness. It's same as our mouth giving thanks to him, acknowledging his name. This act of worship, living by this principle, by this standard, is same as your mouth praising and acknowledging the name of the Lord. The NLT actually says it is proclaiming the glory of his name. That's why the Bible said, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? They may see your good works and do what? And give glory to the Lord. When you live this way, when your life becomes a sacrifice of praise, is equivalent to your mouth acknowledging and praising the glory of his name. Because men will see your good works and the glory will go to the Father. And you know, when we acknowledge God's name in our lives, with our lips, you know what we're doing? We're acknowledging his sovereignty over our lives. We're accepting and rejoicing in God's wisdom over every situation in our lives. Acknowledging God's sovereignty over your life also means that you are saying that you accept the fact that everything that you have, that you will ever have, every talent, every gift, all of the worldly possessions that you have actually belongs to the Lord. And that you are just a caretaker, you are a custodian of this abundance of blessings that is in your life. That even your placing in society, your status in society, your placing at a place of work, the opportunities that life has provided for you, they are all an orchestration of God. And that we're just caretakers of all these blessings. Acknowledging God with the way we live our lives. Let your life be a sacrifice of praise to God, to the effect that it acknowledges the glory of his name, to the effect that it acknowledges his sovereignty over your life. And then in verse 16, he begins to tell us in practical terms how our lives should now become a sacrifice of praise. How we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 16. Now he says, but to do good and communicate, forget not. To do good and communicate, do what? Forget not. He says, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, the word communicate there also means to share. So it says to do good and be so generous at sharing. Do not forget. Now, let me remind us, and I'm sure we know this, that the writer of Hebrews primarily was addressing Christians living in a communal setting. Some scholars believe that the letter was written to Jewish believers who were resident living in Jerusalem. So it was a letter meant for a local assembly, a community of saints who are joined together by covenant, committed to same goal and to same vision as given to them by the Lord. So he's saying to them, do good. To do good and to communicate, do not forget. Set out to do good. You know, we always shy away from talking about works, doing good works. We always try to shy away from it. Why? Because we don't want to create an impression that we are saved by our works, right? So nobody wants to talk about things which you do, doing good. But the Bible has so much to say about doing good. It says Jesus, he went about doing what? Doing good among the people. It wasn't just about the preaching. He actually showed sympathy, concern for the people. He fed them when he thought they were hungry. He sat on the table with sinners to eat. He stopped by to raise a little boy that had just died, who was just the only child that the mother had. Jesus didn't just sit in his father's house just minding his family business. Neither was he just quietly sitting around the temple, unnoticed, just watching what, the priests were doing. No. He went about doing good, impacting the lives of people in the community. The book of James explains the nature of true faith for us. And it says, saving faith that does not result in good works is what? Is dead. The faith by itself that is not accompanied by action, by works, is dead. Just as body without the spirit is dead, such faith is what? It's non-existent. So you can't tell me that you have faith without the accompanying works to prove that you truly have the faith. The writer of Hebrews understands this very well, and he reminds us quite well. Don't just sit around expecting to be served all the time. Get involved. Find some good to do, and do what? Do good. Because of our lack, the way we have handled the issue of works and how we live our lives, the way we don't talk about it so much, you know what this has resulted to? It's made the faith of so many people become so passive. Because of the lack of inactivity and investment in the life of the community of saints in which we belong, to which we belong. We are wonderful listeners. We hear so much, and we take in so much. Have so much stuff, so much theology that we take in. But what good is the knowledge of God's word that we have if we're not living it? If we're not showing it? Titus 2:4 make us to understand that those who have true faith in Jesus Christ will be eager to do good works. They will be eager to do good. God does not rescue us from sin so that we just sit down and do nothing. He means for his people to give their lives, our lives, and our precious little time that we have in doing good. Know what Galatians says? It says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, right? Let us do good to everyone. But it says, especially to those of the household of faith. It takes some level of intentionality here. Titus 3:14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. Learning to help in others. This is what we saw in the early church. This is God calling us unto good works. Even when we are wrong, are we excused from doing wrong? Obviously not. To see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. How can I invest in my brother's life? How can I add to my sister's life? How can I impact the little children in church? How can I make our fellowship experience even more sweeter? Rather than being uninvolved, we should be about many activity that falls within good works. This is how we put our giftings, our talents, the abundance of God's blessing in our lives to use, to work. You know, sometimes we complain of the lack of passion and zeal amidst us. And I tell you why. I tell you why. If we all sit around folding our arms, deciding not to be involved, and turning ourselves into a consumer believer, that all we do is to come and receive and receive and receive and be fed. This is always the end result. People become passionless. People lose their zeal, their fervency, because there's no much activity. We aren't giving ourselves to good works. Sometimes it's the work we do, the good we do, that inspires others. Isn't that what even the Bible says? That we provoke one another unto good works. To do good, forget not. Let's not just sit and be anonymous in the church of God. Impact the people. Impact the children. Do good. Then he says, and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, if you consider this carefully, you will notice that this is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples when he gave them the two greatest commandments. Just love God with all your heart, acknowledge him as being your Lord and your sovereign, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Simply said, it's just love God and then love others. And then Galatians tells us, do it first to the household of faith. He says to communicate, to share, do not forget. This is the life to which God is calling us. This is a life that is a sacrifice of praise to God and is a part to faithful stewardship to God, offering our lives as praise to him, acknowledging that all that we have is his and using it for his glory, affecting the people that he has called together with you. And he's not saying, don't do good to those outside, but he says, emphasize. Be particular with those who are of the household of faith. This is the life that pleases God. This is sacrifice he wants. Not a sacrifice of bulls and ram, but a life that is lived, that acknowledges the sovereignty of God, a life that gives himself or herself to the people. And what you notice here is this: everything here is within the context of a community of saints. And little wonder in verse 17, he now tells them, obey them that have what? Rule over you. Submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls. They do it as people that must give account. This is kingdom life. Living to serving one another with the gifts and the blessings of God in our lives. If you look at verse 17, he says, they have rule over you, your leaders. They watch over your souls. So obviously, he's speaking to their spiritual leaders. They have been given the mandate to do so. And then my question here will now be, for those who challenge, the right of church membership, if there is no understanding of local church membership, then who are we to submit to and obey? He says, obey them that have rule over you and submit to them. If there is no understanding of local church membership, who are we to submit to and to obey? This is God's wisdom, brethren. This is the authority that he has given to the local assembly for the maturing and the discipline of his saints. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, God has entrusted the local assembly with the authority to render decisions on earth on behalf of his kingdom. Whatsoever you agree to touch will be backed by heaven. And then my second question to those who would challenge the right of church membership, local church membership. And this is even, you know, a more personal one. If there's no biblical injunction for a local church membership, who will I as a pastor give account for? Who will I, like a pastor, as a pastor, give account for? He says they must give account to those who are under them. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 17. Brethren, like a branch that grows because of its connection to a tree, we can only thrive when we are connected to the church. The church is where our stewardship is proven. How integrated we are into the body. How well we are using all these giftings in our lives to serve the body. That's why on that day, you will hear him say to you, I was hungry and you fed me. I had no clothes and you gave me some. And then we will ask him, when did we see you, Lord, that you became hungry and we gave you food? And he will reply to us, when you did it to one of those little ones, you did it to me. The church is not a club, it's not a political party that we can choose to belong to or not to belong to. The church is where you must belong to. We have no choice in this matter. If you have chosen the Father, you must choose his people. And by the way, I'm not saying that Crown is the only local assembly in the city of Lagos. There are other gatherings of saints of God around the city. But whether you decide to stay here or you go elsewhere, what we are saying is that you must find a community of committed believers and be integrated into that fellowship. So why do we treat our membership so lightly? Why do we treat our membership so lightly with no covenantal commitment? Why do we so often treat our gathering and our coming together as if it is of no importance? Even within our families, brethren, hear me, even within our families, is it not wrong just to deliberately absent yourself from family meetings? Can any of us take major life decisions like moving, accepting new jobs, choosing a spouse, without considering the effect it will have on the rest members of the family? Is this possible? It's not possible. But this is what we do. We take decisions without looking and considering the effect it will have on the rest members of the body. This is what we do. Let me rush this as I close. I want to paint for us, you know, a little picture of what a committed member of a local church looks like. Number one, I says a committed member attends fellowship regularly. What did I say? He attends fellowship what? Regularly. This is Perhaps the first and the most important ministry of every Christian in the local church. Being present. Being known, being active. These are the ways you make your love shown to the others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. This is not a suggestion. This is an instruction from the Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of one another. Many times we underplay the importance of fellowship. We assume that we can choose when we come or when we show up in church. This is a command. Do not forsake. Every time you gather, either in this hall or wherever else we decide to gather, in people's homes, you must be present. Do not forsake. When we come together to celebrate somebody, to rejoice with somebody, do not forsake, because we're coming together. They were going from home to home, breaking bread, serving the Lord in the singleness of their heart. Don't forget, the church is not the building. It's the people coming together, the saints of God, coming together that makes the church. It's really the first and the most important duty to your fellow brothers and sisters. Showing up. It's your way of saying to them, I honor you, I respect you, I will serve you with my gifts and my talents and all the blessings of God in my life. I am not saying that there will not be legit reasons some days to be absent from church. There will be some legit reasons. There will be days that you wake up and your body will not just be cooperating, you know, with your legs. There will be days like that. But we have to be sincere with ourselves. Sometimes some of the excuses we give from absenting from fellowship. Somebody says, because I have a flat tire, or there was no light to iron my clothing, and so I could not come. Will a flat tire hinder you from going to your work on a Monday? With the fact that Nepal took your life for 2 weeks, has it been hindering you from going to work? So why do we come up with these silly excuses? In abstaining from the gathering of God's people. And sometimes, you know what? You know what? We forget the fact that the Lord is Emmanuel. He lives in the midst of his people. He's the head of the church. Ever present at the gathering of saints. And that is why when God's people come together, it's the best place to seek God for mercy. A committed church member is committed to the maintenance of peace in the congregation. He also seeks to edify others. He comes not just to be served, but he comes also to serve. He looks for the place where his gifting can be a blessing. It's about doing good works. You know, may I say this? Sometimes the little things are the most important things. The little things. The little smile you bring on people's faces. The little things we do for our children. Nothing is insignificant. And finally, a committed member, he supports the work of the ministry. Now, we will talk more about this next week. You know, the giving that honors God. And what God expects of us when it comes to giving. You look at all the various myths about giving. But a committed member of the church, he supports the work. He's financially committed to the work. He gives his resources, his time, his talents for the furtherance of the gospel in that local community. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray?